following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
A long time ago, I did pursue fun, like many of you, because I had an empty heart and I wanted to fill my heart with something. And so fun was the answer, right? Since I've been a Christian, interesting enough, fun is really almost an expression of my heart. It's a different kind of mentality, manifestation. Before Christ, I ran after fun to be satisfied. And after Christ, fun just became one of the expressions of the joy that's already in my heart. I don't have to run after things to feel satisfied, to be joyful. Students, seniors, kind of the rest of us, sometimes we forget, especially with those of us in this room, and there are many who take God's word very seriously, we forget that God intends the Christian life to be a life of joy, a life of joy. Now, I'm not talking about silliness or giddiness. I'm just talking about a life of joy. Living like Christ, growing mature, living godly, pursuing holiness is not a life of sour frowning. Okay, you know, the church curmudgeon is kind of captured our thinking these days, and that's really not the goal of godliness, to be the church curmudgeon. Yes, dignity. Yes, there's a sense of sobriety that comes with age and with maturity, but never a lack of joy and never a lack of rejoicing as a Christian. And sometimes we forget that. We forget to delight in life. We forget to delight in one another. We forget to delight in our children. We're so concerned about their upbringing. And we often forget to delight in our God. And that really our relationship with Him is on the basis of many things, and one of them would be joy. Jesus said it in John 15:10 there in your outline, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in," where? You, that's you. "And that your joy may be made," what? Full. Full. True joy only comes from God. And your God's not stingy. It's not stingy. Our Lord shares his joy with all who walk intimately with him. But what is joy? Now, Christian joy is uniquely different than happiness. It is, in that joy isn't based on your circumstances. It's not based on your circumstances. True Christian joy is not dependent on a good day. Your joy is not based on good friends. It's not based on a supportive family. Your joy-o-meter doesn't basically run up to a 10 when your life is going really good, and your joy-o-meter doesn't sink down to a 0 when the trials hit. That's not how God built us as Christians. I often think about, when I think of joy, and I don't know, it'd be a good question for lunchtime. The first thing that comes to your mind when you think about joy, what is it? I think, this is just me, I think of a situation where your life is at stake as a Christian. Because so many of the men and women that I have read about who have lost their lives for Christ and how they manifested joy at that moment, in the midst of losing their life. And I thought, that's what I think about. I think about joy, no matter even if you're at the precipice of being burned alive, joy can still be present in the life and heart of a Christian. So it's something that's really strong and really permanent and really powerful. Would you agree? And so we need to understand it. Genuine joy is based on knowing the true God, knowing Him in the sense of in true salvation, and knowing Him as a Christian. Christian joy is not affected by anything in this life because joy is rooted in the unchanging character of God, and that God dwells in you. That God dwells in you. James 1:17, one of my favorites, it's every good thing is given, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. The unchanging God is a God of joy. Can I hear an amen to that? He is the blessed God. And so what is it? Well, let me give you five definitions, And in your outline today, I practiced a microfiche print. So for those of you who need eye exams, you're going to really struggle with the outline this morning, but because there's some tiny font in there. But I have some outlines that I wanted to give you, five definitions that I ran into as I was studying joy. A couple of them I made up myself, and the rest of them I stole from others. But number one there, if you look at them, an internal delight in God and a fullness from God in the heart of a Christian. An internal delight of God and a fullness from God in the heart of a Christian. Or two, a deep sense of peace, gratitude, and love in the heart because of who God is. Or three, joy is the unshakable internal smile of the born-again heart. Don't you love that? The internal smile of the born-again heart. Joy is an inner quality, number four, of life that depends on a right relationship with God. And number five, joy is knowing everything is certain with Christ and eternity. Now, my study of joy ended up leading me to three phrases that describe joy. I think they're listed there for you. One is divine delight. Divine delight. Joy is a delight in life that runs deeper than pain and deeper than pleasure. It is beyond that. It is a delight in God. It is a delight in His salvation, a delight in His character. And I like to see it as a delight in His providential providence. You know, His providence, that He's in directing all things. Two, internal fullness. An internal fullness when you're filled with the Spirit. One of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Joy, love, peace, patience, you know, joy. And ultimately, internally, through God's Spirit, there'll be joy in your heart regardless of circumstances. And then three, a Christ confidence. A deep confidence in your relationship with Him. And it comes with a confidence you have in Christ and His Word and His control over all things. So joy is crucial. Joy is a deep, abiding, full, delighting confidence in Christ, no matter what. Genuine salvation results in joy. If you are saved this morning, you have all the resources of joy. You do. Genuine sanctification results in joy. And you know this for a fact, and I know it. Glorification will result in permanent, perfect, everlasting, and overwhelming joy. How about that? 24/7, your life in eternity will be saturated with joy because our God is a God of joy. Without joy, which is kind of a weird thing to say to a bunch of Christians, but without joy, you'd be a nominal Christian at best and you'd be a defeated Christian at worst. So turn, if you would, to your Bibles, in your Bibles, to Philippians chapter 4. If you're new with us, we're studying this book verse by verse. And that is why, when you understand the importance of joy, standing firm in this life to grow into a godly man or a godly woman, you're to work at manifesting genuine joy. Manifesting. To rejoice is to manifest genuine joy. Or as Paul calls it in Philippians 4:4, that you're there, this very famous verse, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then you clap twice, and we say it again. If you're new with us, again, like we said, we're working our way through this book, and it starts with a command in verse 1 of chapter 4. Verse 1, you see it there, it means to, the main command there is to stand firm, to be stable as a Christian, to be immovable. To me, it means to grow mature, to become stable, to be so godly, when the next trial hits, you become immovable. It just like doesn't faze you. You're like, all right, another trial. Here we go. You know, you're standing firm. Well, how does it look? Well, verses 1 through 9 tell us what it means to stand firm. If you want to understand the scripture here, 2 weeks ago we studied verses 2 and 3, and that told us that standing firm involved addressing relational tension, and he talks about Euodia and Syntyche and the division that had occurred in the Philippian church. And so now Paul teaches us verse 4, that standing firm means manifesting genuine joy. Manifesting genuine joy. Now look at verse 4. In one single verse, Paul commands twice to manifest genuine joy, right? I mean, it's a simple verse, but twice he says it. And to mature deep in Christ, you need to be a believer who's continually rejoicing. manifesting genuine joy. Now this morning it'll be quite simple. This single verse gives us three truths: the pattern, the place, and the priority of rejoicing. Number one in your outline, the pattern of rejoicing. The pattern. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Clap, clap. How is joy then different than rejoicing, right? You've read the Bible, you say, well, that's joy. Well, what's rejoicing? How is that unique or different? Well, joy is an internal reality. Internal reality. When you're a Christian and you're indwelt with the Spirit of God and you have Christ and you've been made new, you have joy. That's an internal reality. The expression of that internal reality is rejoicing. When you express it, when you show it, when you show joy, you are what? Rejoicing. Yes, one more time. When you show joy, you are rejoicing. So if joy is an internal divine delight in God and a fullness from God in the heart of a Christian, then rejoicing is the outward expression of that joy. You're demonstrating the joy that's within you. So rejoicing is letting the internal, born-again, Spirit-empowered heart of joy shine. Simply stated, rejoice is to let joy show, right? You have joy, you're letting it show. You're showing it, you're expressing it, your face shows it, your words show it, your expressions show it. Now the background of this particular word rejoice, and the Old Testament is, and in the New Testament, the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek, is really curious to me. In the Old Testament, rejoice was used of grace and favor, joy and gladness. Joy was often expressed in the Old Testament as a sweet thankfulness. Come on now, let's evaluate yourself on the basis of sweet thankfulness over good health or wise children or the abundance of food to eat in an agrarian culture. That's a big blessing, right? A sweet thankfulness. Joy was the correct response to acknowledging God as the giver of all blessings. Now, before Koine Greek, which is what you have in your New Testament, there was classical Greek, right? You understand, before the first century, Alexander the Great, you know, spread the world with classical Greek, and that became conversational Greek, and that's Koine Greek, and that's the Greek that the New Testament was written in. Are you tracking with me so far? So classical Greek before that used this particular word as being glad, or to give a greeting. Rejoicing was to give a greeting. Then that morphed in the New Testament in Koine Greek as language changes. Rejoice is used 74 times as a verb and 59 times as a noun. And mainly it occurs in the Gospels and Paul's letters. And rejoice most often refers to being in Christ, Christ returning and hoping in Him. We rejoice when we think about being in Christ. We rejoice in thinking about Christ returning. We rejoice, right, because we're not going to be stuck here. And we're not going to be stuck in eternal torment, correct? We get to be with Christ. And so that brings about a rejoicing. Plus, the gospel message is actually a rejoicing message, a declaration of joy. And the Bible even teaches that sharing the gospel results in joy itself. So the certainty of Christ's second coming results in the expression of joy. The eternal rewards is a source of joy. And the same word rejoice in Philippians 4 is used elsewhere in the New Testament to mean grace. So rejoicing is bless, to give, to show favor, to be grateful, to give thanks. Are you getting the picture here of what joy is all about? Give thanks, show favor, to bless, to give, that kind of thing. So here in Philippians 4:4, Paul pointedly, aggressively, unquestionably commands all believers to rejoice. You are to show the internal reality of joy in your life. If you're always a frowner, if you're, you know, kind of the poster child for the church curmudgeon, then you want to rethink this. And not only does he say once, he says it, what? In one verse, twice. In one short verse, the verb rejoice is listed twice. Both times it's a command. And here's the cool thing. It's the command of the entire church. It's not just the individual Christian. The church is to be rejoicing. We are to be rejoicing. And even though the church of Philippi was being persecuted by Romans, pressured by, you know, unsaved Judaizers, pressed by unsaved Gentile grace abusers, partitioned by division, they were a rejoicing church, and they were to be a rejoicing church. And godly, biblical churches are to be rejoicing churches. Can you see how rejoicing too is also a part of standing firm? Can you see it? Can you picture the Romans threatening you with jail and death, but you just demonstrate rejoicing? And you're unfazed by that. Why? Why are you unfazed? There's a division in your midst, and as a church, like in Philippi, and as a church, you're still displaying joy in Christ, and you're internally confident in God's sovereign goodness. I'm describing mature people here. Mature people are the ones who are unfazed. Students, collegians, something bad happens, you're rejoicing, not complaining, not expressing your disdain, but rejoicing. This is what he's called us to. Interesting, sometimes, and this is for all of us who are in the older category, we picture mature Christians as sober, right? And Paul describes mature Christians as rejoicing. Rejoicing. There's a target to shoot for. You know, and when you get enough life under your belt and you go, man, life really isn't all that great and I'm really looking forward to heaven, we still have a lot to rejoice over, do we not? Because we're in Christ. And so how can they be a rejoicing church when so many things are going wrong at Philippi and so many attacks are coming against them? Well, the phrase rejoice in the Lord gives us a clue, because it's used 5 times in the Bible. Are you ready? Track with me now. The phrase rejoicing in the Lord, okay, or rejoice in the Lord is used how many times? 5 times. Once here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Let's look at all the other ones there. They're in your outline. Psalm 35, verse 9. And my soul shall rejoice in the Lord, and it shall exalt his what? Salvation. Stay with me now. My soul here points to your inner person. And not your circumstances, not the outside, but your soul, but the inside. And you're rejoicing in the Lord because of his what? Salvation. Isaiah 41, 16. But you will rejoice in the Lord. You will glory in the Holy One of Israel. Glory in the Holy One points to God's character as the motivator of rejoicing. Zechariah 10, 7. Ephraim will be like a mighty man, and their heart will be glad as if from wine. Indeed, their children will see it and be glad. Their heart will rejoice in the Lord. Again, the heart is talked about there as being the inner man. And the inner man is where rejoicing comes from. The inner person. It's something that's in you. It's a character quality. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again, key phrase, same things again, is no trouble for me and a safeguard for you. Now this verse, chapter 3, verse 1, he reveals here that he's already been passionately calling the Philippians to live in joy. They've got a lot to be afraid of. There's a lot of circumstances coming against them. Things are very difficult. But he says, no, I want you to rejoice in the midst of your trials and your persecution, that they must live in joy. So what was he saying to them about joy? See that microfiche print there in your outline? Take a look at those verses. Philippians 1, 4, always offering prayer with what?
Joy.
So our prayer life could be a little bit more manifest of rejoicing and joy. Philippians 1:25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Philippians 2:2, make my joy complete, being of the same mind. Philippians 2:17, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice of your service or your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Philippians 2:18, you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Philippians 2:29, receive him then in the Lord with all what?
Joy.
So a guy comes to visit, Epaphroditus and Timothy, hold men like him in high regard. Philippians 4:1, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown. So he's already told them, you know, I'm reminding you of rejoicing. I'm reminding you of joy. That's why many people take the theme of Philippians to be what? Joy. Now, I think the theme is unity, but there's definitely a sub-theme here of joy throughout this whole thing. And he's basically telling us, share his joy, rejoice and share their joy, receive leaders like Epaphroditus with all joy. And he's telling that this special church is his joy. And then he finally says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And you're supposed to clap, clap. Okay, so as you read outside Philippians, you're going to discover two major things. Now, this is so important because some of you are going, man, I think I've lost my joy. I'm just not in touch. That's not a feeling. It's a reality, but there's a sense of confidence that comes with being in Christ. You say, I've lost my joy. Where do I get it from? Here it is right there in your outline. Take a look at it, okay? Two things. First, God's salvation. God's salvation. You want to get your joy back? Think about your salvation. Joy and rejoicing are linked to salvation. Look at Peter, 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. He caused us to be born again, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, reserved in heaven for you, protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Oh, come on, people. You greatly rejoice. Even though for now, for a little while, you've been distressed by various trials. Man, that's the story of our lives. Various trials. Read aloud with me Psalm 51, verse 12. Ready? Everyone together. Here we go. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Psalm 95, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. How can you not rejoice in a salvation that you did not deserve and could never earn? How can you not rejoice? How can you not rejoice in being freely delivered from God's just wrath for your sin? Come on, wait. How can you and I not rejoice in receiving forgiveness for all of our sins, past, present, and future? How can we not rejoice in being one of God's elect that he chose out of this humanity that's fast on its way to eternal torment in hell and chosen before the world was? How can we not rejoice in that? How can you not rejoice when you were dead, unable to respond, and yet 1 Peter 1:3 says, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again. Every day that you remember the triune God and what he's done for you, the Father chose you, the Son took your place and died for you and rose from the dead, the Spirit called you, the more you will rejoice. And if you're not rejoicing, it means one of three things. Are you ready? You're not crushed over your own sin. Number two, you're not overwhelmed by the generosity of God's grace. Number three, you're not saved. That's it. That's it. Joy and rejoicing come from that. The second pointed reason for rejoicing there in your outline, and according to the scripture, is God's character. Now, just consider two of God's attributes. You can go off to multiple attributes which cultivate joy, and I'm going to focus on God's sovereignty and God's goodness. God is sovereign, is the total control of everything in your life, every detail, every friend, every relationship, everyone. Psalm 115, verse 3, you know it, but our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Look at Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. I am God, there is no other, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Don't you love that? God created this entire universe and holds it all in the hollow of his hand. You say, oh, okay, God's sovereign over the galaxy. I got it. Yeah. What about the details of my life? What about the details? Well, Matthew 10:30, Jesus tells us that the very hairs of your head are numbered. And again, I focus on this. You know, guys like Nigel, it's a lot easier for the Lord to count. But you know, God isn't just concerned with generalities. Some of us in the room, we just forget that he is involved and sovereign over every detail. Otherwise, he's not sovereign at all. I mean, the Bible talks about tiny specific details like the hairs on your head, his thoughts towards you more than numbers the sand of the seashore, a sparrow hopping, little tiny things. He controls the cells of your bodies, from a flu virus to cancer. He controls the wrench that slips and the knuckles that bleed. He controls the car that bumped you or changes lanes too quickly or swerves into your lane. He controls the weather and every aspect of it and every natural occurrence. Nothing can steal your joy when you realize God's in charge of everything. And this is the God who saved you. This is the God who loves you. This is the God who is concerned about every detail. He's in control of every person and every place in our lives. And if it weren't for his sovereignty, our trials would hold us captive. Our trials would hold us hostage. They really would. Years back, 1981, a widely acclaimed best-selling book swept the nation. It was written by a rabbi named Harold Kirshner, and the book was entitled, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. You ever heard of it? Rabbi Kirshner came to the conclusion as he related to the story of Job, quote, the author of the book of Job is forced to choose between a good God who is not totally powerful or a powerful God who is not totally good. His wrong conclusion is this. This is a direct quote. Quote, God wants the righteous to live peaceful, happy lives, but sometimes even he, God, can't bring that about. It is too difficult even for God to keep cruelty and chaos from claiming their innocent victims. End quote. Now that's a lie straight out of the pit of hell. Men and women, if God can't control the workings of his creation, if God can't control both the good and the bad and the evil, then that means he can't save you because you're evil. Your sin makes you an abomination to God. If he can't control that, he can't save you. Rabbi Kirshner and millions of other people who believe this error will never be able to trust God because their view of him is so wrong. As you study your trouble, what's your view of God? As you study your trouble, what's your view of God? Are you trusting 100% in his sovereignty? Are you gladly accepting your trouble, knowing it's from the hand of a good God? Let me give you a second hook in which to hang your rejoicing. God is good. God is good. The sovereignty of God would be frightening if God weren't good, right? Come on, think about it. You'd have a hard time trusting a mean-spirited God. Aren't you glad that our God is a joyful God? Aren't you glad that he's a happy God? Wouldn't you love it to spend eternity with an unhappy, unjoyful God? That would be miserable. You'd be like frightened children sitting at the dinner table with an angry, unpredictable father who loved to watch his kids squirm. And if you came from that heritage, you may have a hard time understanding your Heavenly Father's not like that. He's not. The Bible affirms the sovereign God is also a good God. And if you have that perspective, you need Psalm 34, verse 8. Look at it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is what? He's good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Goodness is just one of God's numerous attributes. Our God is good. And one of the reasons why it's so hard to trust the Lord during difficult times is because your perspective is limited. That's our problem. You only see today. I only see today. I don't see tomorrow, do you? I don't either. I don't get it. You know, you have just today, and today doesn't look good, so it's hard. And you're not sure if it's going to get any better tomorrow. And that's why it's easy to allow your heart to try to scheme, to try to fix your situation so you can fix it for tomorrow, right? Come on, guys. Men, would you admit it? We want to manipulate tomorrow. We work hard at that in our heads sometimes. You guys ever imagine tomorrow and try to figure out how you're going to respond to fix the problem you're having today? Is anybody with me on this? Okay, good. All right, so this is a common struggle that we all battle with, and yet that's what God's calling for here. God knows exactly what he's going to do tomorrow. The reason why is because he's already there. He's eternal, so he's already there. All the way into eternity, he's given you an incredible promise to cling to, and you know it. Come on, you know it. Romans 8:28, what's it say? We know that God causes how many things? All things to work together for good for those who love God, of those who are called according to his purpose. The God who is all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-sovereign, is also all-good. And his plans will ultimately work out for his maximum glory and your maximum good. I've watched it again and again and again. Do you believe that? Will you cling tightly to his character during a time of testing in your life? Some of you are going through it right now. You'll rejoice in the Lord when you're full of thanks for your salvation by grace. When you glory in his amazing character, when you see the Lord as sovereignly, providentially working in all your circumstances for good. Rejoice in the Lord is not silly. It bouncing up and down. It's not that. Rejoicing in the Lord occurs when you are right with the Lord. When you walk with him, when you have him, when you know him. When you're dependently humble, trusting in his control, trusting in his word, when you're verbally thankful for the gift of salvation and the person of Christ, when you're actively filled with the Spirit of God, you'll manifest his joy. When you're genuinely saturated with God's presence and God's word, rejoicing is an internal divine delight in God and the fullness from God in the heart of a Christian expressed. It's expressed. Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Well, where do I rejoice? This is important. First point was very long. Next ones go pretty quick. Number two, the place of rejoicing. The place of rejoicing. Verse 4, Philippians, is rejoice where? In the Lord. That's where we rejoice, in the Lord. Someone might ask, well, how can you tell someone in the middle of an awful trial and tell them to rejoice? Because Paul's commanding us to rejoice in the Lord. He didn't say rejoice in your circumstances. He didn't say rejoice in the flu. It's okay to moan, all right? It's okay to lay there going, death, please, please, heaven, please. It's okay, you know? He didn't say rejoice in difficult people. He said not rejoice in the rain or rejoice in your wife or your husband or your kids. He said rejoice where? In the Lord. And God commands you to rejoice in the unchanging, eternal, sovereign, and good God who's in control of the universe, because your rejoicing is in the Lord. This can be a present, continual reality for every believer. Look at what the Lord has said to us through Paul to the Philippians about being in the Lord. This will help you to understand being and rejoicing in the Lord. Look at Philippians 1:14. Most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of his imprisonment. Philippians 2:19, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send you Timothy. 2:24, I trust in the Lord that I myself will also be coming shortly. Philippians 2:29, receive him then in the Lord. Philippians 3:1, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:1, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see and my joy and a crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord. Philippians 4:2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Philippians 4:4, what we're studying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And Philippians 4:10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now, what's he saying? You are in Christ. You're already in the sphere of God himself. You know, when you read Ephesians 2, you know what it says? You're already seated in the heavenlies. You're already there. You're secure in your salvation. You're joint heirs with Christ. You know what that means? You have the inheritance of Christ himself. Wait. God the Son, you have the same inheritance as Christ himself? You're already seated in the heavenlies? You're a child of God? Why? Because you're in the Lord. In the Lord, that's what he's talking about. All my resources, all my hope, all my confidence is in the Lord. And the Philippians, in this letter, to be in the Lord means to be trusting the Lord, receiving someone in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, standing firm in the Lord, living harmony in the Lord, and more rejoicing in the Lord. Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Literally. Literally, it's rejoice in Master. Friends, your salvation was based on God choosing you, God calling you, God keeping you. So being in the Lord is never going to change for the genuine believer, right? You're in the Lord. So your confidence is there, your faith is there, your trusting is there. And Paul describes authentic Christians as those who are in the Lord or in Christ. So how can you be in bad circumstances when hit by rotten people? How can you be rejoicing? How can you rejoice in horrible circumstances and bad people all around you? Because you are what? In the Lord. In the Lord. That's a place of rejoicing, to be in him. To be confident of him. See, if we really value this world, then we're not going to think about being in the Lord. When we stop valuing this world, then we start thinking about being in the Lord and all his resources. Does that make sense? And that's where your hope has got to be. So here they are, saints persecuted, threatened with torture and horrific death. Right now, in our day, you know this, right? That there's more persecution and more Christian deaths than any other time in history. Any other time in history. And they often, in the situations, as we hear records of the persecuted saints, smile and rejoice. Even though their earthly circumstances are sad, their eternal relationship with Christ is sure. Sure. They're in the Lord. Now, you don't know Englishman John Rogers, but you should. You should. He was a powerful preacher of God's word. Powerful. So much so that the king made him a special preacher, uniquely set apart in England to be able to preach the gospel. He was an expositional preacher. He was our kind of guy, John Rogers. And actually, he studied under Martin Luther for a small season. And he was a key player in the first Bible being translated in English. Key player. He taught the word. He condemned Catholic doctrinal error that taught not justification by faith, but the opposite of that, a justification by works. So when Catholic, known as Bloody Mary, became Queen of England, John became a target. He was arrested. He was threatened with death. And the sheriff under Mary told him to recant of his teachings. And John said, quote, "That which I have preached, I will seal with my blood." So his wife, and with his wife watching, with his 10 children watching, with his entire congregation cheering him on, John was marched to the stake to be the first Christian pastor Mary would burn. She'd almost burned 300 men. He was the first. His congregation said, as he walked to the stake, it looked as if he was walking to his wedding. And when the fire took hold, they said it was as if there was no pain because he was rejoicing. Rejoicing. That's perspective, isn't it? But beware. Now beware. Take caution. Those of you who might take this wrong, don't start telling the parent with a wayward child. Don't talk to the woman with cancer or the man who lost his job. Hey, just rejoice in the Lord! Let's not be those people, okay? You know, rejoice. You know, it's just like us to tell people sometimes to behave externally fake, you know, and to act like a hypocrite. No, encourage their heart. Remind them of their joy, of their salvation, and the graciousness of God, who's in control and is involved in every detail in their difficult trial. Remind them of those truths. Gently remind them of the joy they have in the Lord, and then they'll rejoice. They'll rejoice. They'll know. They'll get in touch with that joy and that position and that practice. Every Christian can rejoice because, number three, the priority of rejoicing. You've seen the pattern, the place, and now the priority. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." And it's "all was," not "always." And it says rejoice. Literally, this is saying rejoice in the Lord now, always. And in the future, I will say again to all of you in the church, rejoice. So he says rejoice now in this verse. It's not there evident, but it's clear in the tenses. And he's saying in the future, I want you rejoicing as well. No matter what happens. No matter what happens. And Paul, if he could get the Philippians looking up at the Lord, if he could get them looking up, they would be less prone to critically look around at each other, right? They're having some division in their midst. So he's trying to get them to look up so they don't start looking at each other and start picking each other apart in division and in fear. And if you're in touch with the joy of your salvation from the Lord, then you're less prone to get offended by the senselessness sometimes of brothers and sisters, or to be afraid of lost leaders who might lay down laws that make it harder for Christians to survive. And when you're overwhelmed by the fruit of the Spirit, which includes joy, you'll be less overwhelmed by the foolishness of the saints or by false doctrine that's attacking the church. A Christian who's filled with the supernatural abounding joy from his Father will not find fault with his brothers and sisters or fear from Rome or fail with false doctrine. To stand firm, to mature in Christ, you're to be continually rejoicing. That's our goal. Mature Christians are rejoicing Christians. So let your supernatural, internal, abounding, God-given joy out. That's what rejoicing is. Let the joy out. Well, how often? Well, Paul says, again, in the Greek, always is the technical term. Always. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Rejoice during times of grief and sorrow, attack, loss, as well as blessing, celebration, and gain. Rejoice even during trials, right? James 1:2, you know it. Consider it all what? Joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Really think about it. Paul's writing from Rome. He's under house arrest. He's been out of the main flow of ministry for 5 years, and yet he's writing rejoicing. He rejoices. He's seen the Lord use him to share Christ with future leadership of Rome, the Praetorian. He's even been used to impact Caesar's household. He's even rejoicing on those who are trying to hurt him because in spite of the fact that they're saying horrible things about him, they're preaching the gospel, so he's rejoicing over that. Can you imagine what was going on as a result of Paul's ministry? Imagine this. I mean, can you see her at home? Can you see her? Puzzling over how her husband used to be so angry and how now he comes home and he gives her a kind word, and instead of complaining about the promotion of others, he's thankful for his role in the Praetorium. Now he wants to spend time with the kids and like his dinner, and he's actually interested in her day. And she probably just can't help but think, it must be that guy that he was talking about, that Apostle Paul, that he's chained to every day, and what an impact that he's made. And it must be that Jesus that he talked about, and that crucifixion and that resurrection, that must be what's happened here. Can you imagine that? I mean, because that's what's happening. People were getting saved and impacting other people's lives. And Paul rejoices that God was changing hearts, transforming hearts. And he wore the correct glasses, the two lenses, God's salvation and God's character. God's salvation and God's character. Even during sorrow, true joy glows in the dark. So don't miss it. Paul emphasizes the importance by commanding, verse 4, rejoice twice. Again, I say rejoice. That means all the time. That's Pauline way of saying all the time. You mean right now? How about when we leave? Yeah. How about on the patio? Yeah, when we drive away. When that guy cuts us off, rejoice! Yes, another opportunity. Since our rejoicing isn't dependent upon circumstances, but on the character of God, we can rejoice all the time, right? And he repeats the command to make it emphatic. So he tells us, when people heard Paul command an attitude of joy in the midst of their trials, they must have been thinking, are you kidding me? How can I be joyful? So he commands it again, so the Philippians would know Paul meant what he said. Rejoice, rejoice. That's much stronger than pizza, pizza, all right? This is rejoice, rejoice. Paul's command, rejoice now, then he repeats it, no matter what happens in the future, rejoice. He says, right now, rejoice, and in the future, I want you to what? Rejoice. You stand firm by manifesting genuine joy. Manifesting joy. Ready? You have joy. God's given you joy. When he gave you his son, he gave you joy. You have joy. You don't need to pray for more joy. You don't need to pray for more joy. Don't pray for more love. His love is shed abroad in your heart. He has given you abundant joy. You have the joy. Rejoicing is showing it. You're showing it. I have confidence in Christ, so I can rejoice. Amen? Let's conclude. Take home. Beware of joy killers. Beware of joy killers. I was studying the New Testament, Old Testament. What are joy killers? Well, typically we know that after a spiritual low, it usually follows a spiritual high. And so a lot of times when you're on a spiritual high, you experience a little spiritual low. You got to be careful of that. Elijah wipes out the prophets of Baal. Then he goes into this massive depression, right? The spiritual low followed a spiritual high. Be careful. Be careful. That sometimes students, when you come back from camp, you know, and it's like, wow, God worked. And then you come home, you're like, man, my parents are a drag. You know, that kind of thing. False salvation, obviously, joy killer. Trusting in this world's, you know, goods and this world itself. Ingratitude is a joy killer. Forgetfulness, when you forget, that's why communion is such a great thing. Dissatisfaction with God, with what God has given. Fear of the future is a joy killer. Isolation from a church body of rejoicers. Allowing your feelings to control you. It's not a feeling. Morbid self-analysis. Those of you who are like really serious, you know, you're so serious, you're just constantly beating yourself up, and you're going to find yourself in loss of joy. Self-centeredness. Guilt over unconfessed sin. And an unwillingness to forgive. Deal with those sins of the heart so you can express joy in your heart. Deal with those sins of the heart so you can express joy that's in your heart. Letter B, remain close to the source of joy. The depth of your joy is directly proportional to how close you remain dependent upon Christ and how deeply we truly know God. It really is. You realize this in England, and actually in European countries, in the old days, when the king and queen were present in the castle, there was a flag that was shown, right? Anybody knew that? When the king and queen were present, the flag was raised. Joy is the flag that is flown on the castle of your life when the king is in residence. When you recognize his presence, then you'll manifest the flag of rejoicing. You will. Friends, there's no substitute for daily time in the Word, and there's no substitute for prayer and devotion and practicing his presence every single day. Remain close. Remain close. As you do, there'll be the manifestation of joy. Students at school, same thing. Men at work, women out and about, remember joy is that winsome magnet. It really is, which draws people to Christ because it's something they don't have. When you have Christ, you have joy. They don't have Christ. They don't have joy. They don't have those resources. You know, the incredible thing is your theology, I've said this 1,000 times, is the net that catches you. And if you understand the presence of Christ is the presence of joy, that catches you in your deepest, darkest moment, right? Letter C, evaluate your rejoicing. You rejoice because God commands you to obey, to rejoice. It's an action of obedience. You rejoice because God repeats the command to obey twice in this verse. You rejoice because it's the church family together that are each rejoicing. And by the way, sometimes you don't feel like coming to church. Sometimes you don't feel that sense of joy, correct? You don't. But then you come to church and other people are rejoicing. Guess what happens? You start rejoicing. We need one another to encourage each other, to bear each other up. We do. You rejoice because when you're in the Lord, you can't help but rejoice. And unless you're not in Christ, you're not indwelt with the Spirit of God to produce the fruit of joy. And if you have no joy in your Christianity, there's a leak in your heart somewhere. If there's no divine delight, no internal fullness, no Christ confidence, something's wrong. Genuine joy is supernatural. It's evidence that Christ is in you. And today it may mean that you need to turn from your sin and that express faith in Christ, who God basically became a man, took the punishment on the cross, died for your sin, that separates it from him, rose from the dead, and when you put your life in his hands, then he gives you himself. You exchange all that you are for all that he is. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Stand firm by manifesting genuine joy. Let's be a people who are unstoppable. That's what standing firm is all about, unstoppable. That our resources in Christ are so strong that they cannot be bashed, beaten, trialed out of us. Suffering is no cause. Persecution, no big deal, because we have Jesus Christ. Amen to that? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.